Rhetorical question. How many of you adults say good morning to God in the morning? There you go. That was rhetorical, but that's fine. Really, it helps us, doesn't it? If we don't acknowledge God first thing in the morning, it kind of interrupts with our focus for the day, how we're approaching the day. I know with me and many of you, I probably Pam too more, but having my heart attacks and all that type of stuff, that whenever we face life-threatening circumstances, your day becomes that much more valuable, that much more appreciated, you appreciate it that much more. And so it was very frequent where I would say, God, thank you for another day, because you realize that you may not have tomorrow. So calling on him in the morning, saying, good morning, God. You know, I'll lay there in bed, and sometimes I go, good morning, God, and just kind of meander around. And then when I get up, I spend a little bit of time with him in prayer. So it helps set our mindset. I have about a 2-minute video to share with you that introduces the message, because the whole idea with this is that we're looking at our mindset for the day, and it should be set on God. So let's look at this video real quick.
If one had asked Harold, he would have said that this particular Wednesday was exactly like all the Wednesdays prior. And he began it the same way. And he began it the same way he always did.
Hello?
He began it the same way he always did. When others' minds would...
Hello, is someone there?
When others' minds would fantasize about their upcoming day, or even try to grip onto the final moments of their dreams, Harold just counted brush strokes.
All right, who just said Harold just counted brush strokes? But how do you know I'm counting brush strokes? Hello?
It was remarkable how the simple, modest... It was remarkable how... It was remarkable how the simple, modest elements of Harold's life, so often taken for granted, would become the catalyst for an entirely new life. Harold ran for the bus, his stiff leather shoes making a terrible squeaking sound as they flexed against the asphalt. And though this was an extraordinary day, a day to be remembered for the rest of Harold's life, Harold just thought it was a Wednesday.
I'm sorry, did you hear that? The voice, did you hear it?
So, I don't know if you caught on why I showed that video. He was very methodical in his day. I mean, when you get down to cutting, okay, you know, how many times am I brushing my teeth this way, tooth by tooth, whatever. How many steps I'm taking before I get to the bus stop. Whether I have a half Winchester knot on my tie or a full Winchester knot on my tie, whatever the case was, everything was precise, accurate, but it was the same thing every day. And when in the movie, as he goes to work, everything is very boring, systematic, you know, predictable, because it's the same thing over and over and over. And have you ever felt that way sometimes in life, where you feel like you're just doing the same thing every day? You know, you might be older, or you might be at the end of your life, where you're saying, is this all there is to life? I've worked hard, I've acquired this, and now let's say you're on your deathbed and you're going, what was that all about? And so the normal routine can become very unfulfilling. There's a sense of security that comes with it, because it's what we're familiar with, but it becomes unfulfilling. Because in that, you lose the quality of life. So when I was talking with the kids, I was mentioning to them, as you know, to start your day off by talking to God. And that's what I want you to think about today. I want you to think about how you can set the course for your day. The guy in the video, he was setting the course for his day that he was used to doing. This is my routine. Imagine living like that the rest of your life. This is my routine. But God wants us to put him first. And as we do, we discover extraordinary things in our life because of our walk with Jesus. And so let's open up in prayer. Father, I do pray that you bless this message, that you carry it, that you help us to walk away with some application that will help us through these days that we're living in, and in the world and in our own personal circumstances, and help us to be able to learn how to be that secure, joyful Christian in the midst of either routine or challenge or whatever might be before us. And I just pray you bless that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we heard the narrator in the video, she knew everything that Harold was going to do, and it was Wednesday. And what was going to happen was that it was actually an extraordinary day. The movie goes on, and some extraordinary things out of the ordinary happen that really changed his life. Most of us would love to have more extraordinary days. What's extraordinary? I was thinking about this, and forgive me for starting slow, but extraordinary days means that it's above the ordinary, right? So what is your ordinary day like, and what would look like an extraordinary day is something that we might consider, but especially as we follow Christ. God wants us to experience new things. He wants to experience exciting things. He wants us to have days of peace and joy and fulfillment in our life. Not everybody has that. You know, when you think about our culture, when you think about what's happening in our country, when you think about all the things that are dark that are around us, that are happening, let alone what may be happening in your own personal life and what challenges that you have there, if we can learn to be that person that can have joy and fulfillment even with all the stuff that's going on around us, then we need to have that. But there's only one way we can do that, and that's by following Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. I've mentioned this before in different messages over the years, but it's still an image in my head that's very clear, that there's a picture that of this, I forget where it's at, I don't know if it's at the Louvre or where, but it just shows this giant rock that's up out of the water along the coast, and this huge storm is coming toward, you know, inland, and this little baby seagull is standing on this rock with this, you know, twig-like legs, small little body, feathers are getting ruffled, but there's a sense as he stands there, he's secure. He's happy. He's not being threatened by the storm coming. That's the type of life that God wants us to have. But we have to first know him as our personal Lord and Savior, and we have to first put him first in our daily lives. And as we follow him, then we begin to experience the wonder, the power, the privilege of having a relationship with Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never asked Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, know that God loves you. He died for you. He was buried. He rose from the grave on the third day. He's alive today in heaven. But we can know this here intellectually. We can believe it because we read it here. But believing is trusting in what God has said and receiving Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, asking him to forgive us our sins and come live in our life. That's the only way that we can begin to build our life on following God, is by receiving Christ as our personal Savior. When we have Christ in our life as our personal Lord and Savior, then God wants us to experience the peace. He wants us to experience the security and the comfort and the direction and the challenges that God has for us in this world. It's not just that we get saved so we go to heaven. It's we get saved so we can live a new life in Christ. That's what God wants us to do. We have eternal security. We're on that solid rock. Nothing's going to knock us off of it. But God says there's much more than just receiving me. It's living for me, learning of me, following me, being my people as I call you to be my people. We no longer live our life following our personal goals, but instead let Christ live through us. If we're going to have an extraordinary day, a day that gives us that joy, that peace, that security in life, no matter what's happening around us, the real only way that we can have that is by a relationship with Christ and yielding ourselves to him. I was thinking, I told Kath, I said, this is an extraordinary day, but what's the opposite of an extraordinary day, a normal day? God doesn't want us to live a normal day necessarily. He wants us to live extraordinarily. And that extraordinary day comes through the realization of Jesus in our life and how he works in our life. And as we just take the challenges that lay before us. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I mean, that statement is a bold statement. I don't know about you, but I don't remember hanging on the cross with Jesus. Do you? No. So how are we crucified with Christ? It means that we are literally dying to ourselves for the sake of letting God live through us. We have to step out of the way and let God live through us. We have to put him as the top priority rather than our own interests above God. So I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Paul's saying, I've learned to live a life that is not me living. Now, think about that for just a moment. He's experiencing the extraordinary lifestyle that God wants us to have. He's experiencing that the very person and the life of Jesus Christ living in him and through him. Have you ever depended upon God for something and then you see God do it? I would hope so. Have you ever sensed God working his power, his strength through you to accomplish what you need to do because you called on him and you rely on him? I hope so. As we experience God and get to know him and have that personal relationship with him, Paul's saying, look, you know what? I'm no longer the one that's living, but I see Christ actively working in and through my life to where I'm watching him do what he's going to do through me for his glory. That's pretty amazing. That's, in fact, extraordinary because people don't generally live that way. And sadly, I think many Christians don't live that way. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We have to not just be thankful and praising God for our salvation through faith in Christ as our Savior, but we need to make our mind up as to whether we want to discover the person of Jesus Christ personally and discover him living through us personally, to where we can actually see the distinctive difference between ourself and the presence of God in our life, ourself and the active work of God working through us. That's mind-boggling, is it not? That we can actually see God work through our lives, work in and through us as we rely on him and we step away from our own agenda, but we put God first. And when we do that, we begin to see God work in ways that we never thought could be possible in our life. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God gave himself for us that we might know new life, and that new life is Christ living in us. We die to ourselves, we let him live through us, we see what God is doing in our life, shaping us and using us, and revealing himself to us, that we begin to realize, that's God. I've lived a day to say, oh, I've watched God do some amazing things through my life. I've watched where God has taken the little concerns that I've had, or even big concerns that I've had, that I've taken to him in prayer, and I've seen him take care of each thing. The things that I've been anxious about, that I'm worried about, that I've looked at, and I said, God, and I've laid it before his throne, and I've given it to him, I've seen God take care of that. Those are the type of things where we discover Jesus actually alive and real, living in our lives, to where we begin to see him exercising his activity in our life as we again step aside. So after we've made a commitment to let Jesus be our Lord and Savior, there are other things that we can do to help us to have an extraordinary day. I've already alluded to it. As you notice in the video that Harold Crick had a bunch of routines and habits that started his day. Again, what's your routine and habit in starting your day with Christ? God gave you a new day. I mean, some of you say, well, that's no big deal. Some of you will say, that's a big deal. Because we face things that were mortalities right in our face. And we're like, God, thank you for giving us another day. And so he gives us this day. And then we have to say, this day is a gift So how am I, as a believer in Christ, utilizing this day to the best of my ability in Christ? One, address him first. Include him in your life from the moment you get up. Acknowledge him. Say, good morning, Lord. That's the type of personal relationship he wants us to have with him. And in that, we build on that. We rely on him and depend on him. Routines, good or regular habits, can help us have an extraordinary day. So I want to talk about that a little bit more. Here's a question. When does God's day for us begin? You say, well, that's logical, in the morning. Oh, it's a trick question. The Jewish day begins at 6 o'clock at night. You say, well, I'm not Jewish, big deal. No, because you go back to creation, God started on the evening for the first day. And we'll look at that here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to set you up to understand how we can prepare ourselves to live each day to the fullest in Christ. Evening and then morning were the first day, as we see in Genesis chapter 1. God set the beginning of the day at night. That's kind of an oxymoron thought. It's nighttime, it's not daytime, but it's the beginning of the day. Weird. But it's also an example or a pattern that you and I can use to develop a routine or a habit that we can set up at night where we focus on God. Have you ever gone to bed laying there with your eyes wide open, worrying about stuff, thinking about stuff, your brain not being able to turn off? I tell God, I say, God, I'm ready to go to sleep. I said, will you just turn my brain off, please? Just turn it off and let me go to sleep. And I don't say that with any apologies. I truly mean that. Lord, just turn my brain off. Let me go to sleep. Clear my head. But sometimes in order to do that, we have to say, okay, God, here's the issues that are stirring me up. And we talk about that with God. We might write them down and put them on the end table or whatever. You know, physically write down what your concerns are, what you're thinking about. Lay it on the table and say, okay, in the morning I'll address that. And you kind of do a routine that kind of lets you say, I can let go of that now. Spiritually, we can look at it and say, God, I've laid this down before your throne. I'm trusting you to take care of it, but I need rest to be able to effectively walk through the challenges that are set before me. So God set the beginning of the day at night, and we don't need to ignore that, but we need to get ourselves in the right focus. I don't do this because it gets my mind going, but Kathy will hook up headphones, and she used to have the Bible being read to her at night when she's laying in bed getting ready to go to sleep. So I'm not saying my wife gets bored by the scripture and falls asleep. I'm saying that what she does is that she integrates the scripture into her head, and when she starts to fall asleep, she cuts it off. For me, that would just do the opposite, right? Or she puts Christian music on, gets a preset. So if you're starting in the evening, that starts your day, it sets you up for the next day. How we go to bed with the right thinking and investment in God, our faith in God, our trust in God, our prayers to God, our commitment to God, our laying down our burdens to God, and asking God for the rejuvenation that we need at night so we can face those things the next day will help us. Will help us to be focused on what God wants us to do. So we might develop that as a routine or a habit in our life that will help set us up to have an extraordinary day. Do you think that the influence of maybe reading your Bible before you go to bed might be helpful? You know, because there is spiritual warfare. It might be helpful to feed you, to get you focused spiritually in your relationship with God. And as you do that, you're implanting the Word of God. Some people do that. My biggest thing is just prayer. I pray, I talk, and then I go to sleep. Sometimes I say, God, this put me to sleep. Not literally, but let me go to sleep. Well, literally, but you know what I'm talking about. But to go to sleep and then wake me up later after I got a little bit of rest and let me talk about it with you. When we do that in the morning, we're preset focused on God to help us to approach the day that he has for us. you know and I know that a lot of people suffer from no sleep. Why? Because they're worrying. Because they're burdened. Because something's on their mind they can't shake loose. And in our relationship with Jesus, we can say, God, I need you. You're my Father. You're my Savior. And you can do this. Just release me from this burden and allow me to be able to rest in you and confidence in you. Getting our rest is, of course, vital to a healthy body, mind, good attitudes, good energy levels, etc. And we need to prioritize going to bed at a decent time. If you're high school kids or college kids, oftentimes either you're studying, maybe college kids, whatever, till 2 in the morning. That's what I used to do. Or you're on playing games till 3 in the morning or 4 in the morning. I've had some of the kids at our church say that I'm up to 3 or 4 in the morning playing video games. And I think it's Satan's trick to get us diverted from getting the rest we need and getting the focus that we need on God. To get our mind everywhere else and to make us exhausted. When we're exhausted, we're really not as clear or prime as we can be in Christ. So we need to prioritize going to bed at a decent time, getting enough sleep. We're to make bedtime the same earlier time each night. In other words, make sure that you go to bed early enough to be able to get a good night's sleep. There's a saying, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. You heard that before? And so we need to, there's some value to that, because in that we can operate and function much better. In Mark 6:31 it says, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. You ever feel that way? You're burning the candle at both ends and you never stop. You have to block a time for yourself. Block, and more specifically, blocking a time for yourself with God. That's important. If you start out in the morning, if you're that early person, and you start out in the morning, you can say, God, I want to spend this quality time with you. Everything's still, everything's quiet, I want this quality time with you. That might work really well with you, but see, it takes me 2 hours to wake up. Right? So I have to strategize that quality time at a different place. Kathy, on the other hand, can get up and put her feet to the floor and her mind is doing this. And I'm like, go for it, but I'm not here. You know, just go for it. And so she can get into her studying very quickly that way. We need to set that time aside. Don't be so busy that you don't have enough hours to sleep at night, or that you don't take breaks during the week from your work and activities. You got to have the downtime. Many people have trouble sleeping for other reasons, stress at work or at home, or maybe they're angry about what's going on in the world, or maybe they had a fight with their spouse or somebody and they're just angry, whatever. Whatever that emotional turmoil is, you need to come to deal with it. If the person is there that you can make restitution with and make things right with and make up in the fight, then you do your best to do that. You do your best to take care of it. And if it's not resolved, you just give it to God and say, God, I'm going to seek you and trust you to help me to take care of this, but let me rest. There's some things that I wanted to look at real quickly this morning that will help us with our emotions and keep us in that right focus that he has us to have. One, if you're angry at someone, do your best to resolve the issue with that person before bedtime. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You ever have a fight with your spouse? And no matter how much we talk about it, it only seems to get worse here. I can't resolve it before the sun comes up. Used to be in my earlier years, that used to be, I want to make sure that it's resolved because Scripture says have it resolved before the sun comes up. But we do our best to resolve it, but then if it's not completely resolved, we need to give it to God and rest in Him and trust that He will take care of it, and He will. We're to keep ourselves from having a proudful attitude that can't resolve things because we're just proud. We need to remember that God forgave us and we didn't deserve it. That's real important. We didn't deserve God's forgiveness. but he gave it to us. So we need to remember to be forgiving even though others don't deserve it. Number two, if there are things you're worried about, like personal finances, health problems, family relationships, et cetera, remember we are commanded not to worry. Commanded not to worry. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If there's something eating at us, bugging us, stirring us up, gripping our heart, consuming our thoughts, that isn't taken care of, we need to go to God and talk to him about it and exhaust it if we have to before him and trust him to take care of it. But it's easy for us to go and lay it down before God and forget something very vital that's in this verse. Thank God. Lord, thank you for this frustration I have. Right. No, but really we can say, thank you for this frustration, because in this frustration, you're teaching me how to rely on you, and you're teaching me more about how to be the person you want me to be through it. We can always find a way to say, thank you, God. Thank you, and we can ask him, help me to have a thankful heart. And it helps humble us. It helps lift our hearts also to glorify God. And then we look at the problem with a little less anxiety, and we just give it to God. I'm thankful for what you are doing, even if I don't understand. Even if I don't like it, I know that you're always working good in my life. Make our requests known to God. When we know that we've laid it down, when we know that we've given it to God emotionally and just committed it to him in faith, then we can find the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. God will say, look, I've heard you, and I will take care of it. And we can trust him. And then when he does it and we see it, then our faith is that much more multiplied and he is glorified. When we worry, we are sinning. When we worry, we are not having faith and not trusting God. Fear has replaced our faith. Look, you know, if I'm going to worry, then I'm not trusting that God can take care of it. I'm not trusting that God is sovereign. I'm not trusting that God loves me. Number three, if you're angry about what's going on in the world and you're frustrated because you can't fix it, remember, God is in control. We really can't fix it, but we can be trusting God in that given circumstance. In Isaiah 14:24, this is something good for us to remember. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand. What's that saying? God is in control. He has his plan and his purpose. He sets things up his way, and we can trust him. Nothing we do and nothing in our life surprises God. It may surprise us, but it doesn't surprise God. And it's not up to us to fix the world. We're commanded to do what God tells us to do each day. If we're doing what God wants us to do each day, then we're going to see the person of Jesus Christ working in and through our life that makes our days extraordinary. Why so? Because people that don't focus on Christ, Christians and non-Christians, on a regular basis, don't focus on him and don't experience the wonder of Jesus working through their lives. Or even learning not to live our own life for ourselves, but seeing God live his life through us is a mind-boggling reality that's full of joy. Let the anger and frustration go. Let God take care of things. He has a plan. Number four, cast your cares upon the Lord each night. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You may be down and burdened here. Be humble before God with the burden. Be thankful to God for being able to trust him in that burden, or whatever else that God lays on your heart to be thankful. Give it to him, trust him, and find the peace that God wants you to have. Number five, if your mind is busy thinking about all you have to do and keeping you awake, stop and write it down on your list, like I said earlier, and trust God to prioritize it. Have you ever done that before? Done this here? Have you ever gone to God and said, God, I'm so overwhelmed. Would you just prioritize my day? Will you schedule my day? I want to be on your schedule today. These are the things I'm burdened about. You know what they are. I've given to you. Now, would you please tell me which things you want me to do first on that list? What's wrong with asking God to schedule our day? Nothing. Is it a new concept? Yeah, because we don't think God is that interested in us scheduling our day. But God wants us to rely on him for all things. And you'll be blessed by that. As you sense God's leadership and you do what God wants you to do and he's prioritizing those things, you'll even see yourself being more productive and with a heart that's less weighted and more of a heart that glorifies God. In Proverbs 16, 8, 9, it says, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can direct our steps? It might be a novel thought to ask God to schedule my day for me according to his priorities. But here we see in the scripture very plain that he directs our steps. But we have to pay attention to him directing our steps. And that takes that intuitiveness in our spirit that says, I am focused on you. I woke up this morning focused on you. In fact, before I went to bed, I was focused on you. I took my burdens. I laid them down before you in prayer. I've done whatever I can to get the right focus to prepare me for the next day. I wake up refreshed. I wake up confident that God's able to do what he can do beyond what we can do and trust him with it and trust him to schedule and direct our steps. So now you've prepped for when the sun rises and prayerfully gotten a better night's rest. If you don't take it to God, if you're not prepared and you're laying there wide awake worrying, you're not going to get the rest. But if you're taking the care of it properly as a Christian, laying it down before God, then you'll find yourself getting better rest. I think I mentioned it earlier, not to digress a little bit, but there have been times when I know I've got to pray for things, but I can't even think clearly. I say, God, will you just let me sleep just for a little bit to get a little reprieve, a little something, and then wake me up when you want to wake me up, and then give me the grace to spend time with you in prayer. God does that. And you kind of wake up, but you don't wake up quite as groggy as you would have if you started out that way. And then you rely on God and you go to God in prayer and you have that intimate communing time with the Lord. You can start your day on the right foot with energy, a clear mind, and some goals like we talked about last week. When the sun rises or even before it does, read your Bible, pray, and focus on God first. Now, again, I can't get up and read my Bible first, but I can talk to God first. But then I know that God gives me my specific time, place to spend time with him and his word, and I do it. My last piece of advice for having an extraordinary day is to eat the frog. We had that big rubber toad. I should have brought it up here, but it's a little bit indignified for me to have that in my mouth as a pastor at the pulpit. But I thought about it. What's that got to do with it? Eat the frog. Mark Twain gave this advice. If you ever have to eat a live frog, yuck, it's best done first thing in the morning. And if you have to eat two frogs, eat the bigger one first. To eat the frog means doing your hardest task first. Get that heaviest weight out of the way first. Get that thing that's just burdening you down, that overshadows everything else, out of the way first, is what he's talking about. Eat the frog, if that's what God prioritizes for you at that day. Does that make sense? You might determine, I'm going to do this first in the morning, but God will say, this is what I want you to do first. That's really the top priority. As Christians, we're to involve God in every aspect of our life. And we're to involve him in the things that we do every day. But what's the extraordinary effect? Because I'm thinking, how is this extraordinary to wake up, focused on God, reading your Bible, and praying? How does that make my day extraordinary? That should be normal for all of us as believers in Christ, that we pray, read our Bible, right? That we talk to him all the time. That should be something that's normal for us. But think about what it would be like not to read your Bible, not to pray, not to be close to God, not to be focused on him. Have you ever had days where you got up and you didn't have for some reason you forgot to say good morning, or you ran out the door, or you haven't been able to be in the Word yet, or even a time when you've decided, I don't feel like it. That's when we should be doing it, right? I don't feel like it. What's your day like? Is it different from the day that you put God first, prioritize Him, when you're in prayer and you're reading His Word? Does that impact your day in a much more positive way? It does, doesn't it? Because it's spiritual food and it's a closeness to Jesus. We have that awareness of God being closer to us, a sense of blessing, and a sense that our burdens have been laid down before Him and entrusted to Him to take care of them. It lifts that up off of us so we can walk in the peace that God wants us to walk in. So when you start your day with accomplishing the hardest and most unliked task first, it somehow helps you to have a better and easier day. You get a great sense of accomplishment because you got that taken care of, and it motivates you for the rest of the day. It helps you have that extraordinary day. Finally, the main thing to remember is that letting Jesus be your master, Lord, throughout your night and day will allow you to have an extraordinary day. Why? Because we're focused on Him before we go to bed and when we get up and through the day, and we're sensitive to what He's doing, what He's leading, what He's prioritizing, and we've laid it all down on Him to carry the burden and to accomplish the work. That's why Paul said, it's not I that lives anymore, even though I'm in my flesh. It's not me living. Wouldn't that be wonderful for us to be able to say with confidence like Paul, hey, it's not Terry Glover living. It's not your name in place living today. It's Jesus living through me. And it's an exciting, extraordinary day. Praise God for that. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank You for each person here today. I pray, Father, that You're the only one that can give spiritual enlightenment. You're the only one that can impact hearts and lives in a way that change lives for Your glory. You're the only one that can reveal truth of Your Word, spiritual insight. You're the only one that can do Your work to reach the lost and to build up Your people, to be the people You've called us to be. It's all because of You and Your power and Your strength of how you work in and through us to touch other people's lives. But You get the glory, Father, if we recognize You in all of it. So, Father, if there's someone here today that's never asked Jesus in their heart and they've heard that, I want Jesus in my life. I want to be forgiven for my sin. I want to know that not only that I'm going to heaven, but I want a relationship with Jesus. May they truly look to You and say, Lord, thank You for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me for my sins. I know that You were buried and You rose and You're alive today. Please come live in my heart. I thank You, Father, for that youth today that received Jesus into their heart. I pray that You would just encourage that youth, that they would be so much more aware of You present in their life in a way, of course, that they could never experience before without You. But now that You're in their heart, may they see You and learn of You and be amazed by You in their life. I pray, Father, that You encourage us, each one of us, to give our heart and our minds, our souls, and our days each day to You, that we might be people who live extraordinary lives, that we might be a people that stand out as light and salt in a world of darkness with a security and a joy that's in our heart no matter what's going on in our lives because of our relationship with You. And Father, truly, that joy is not necessarily represented by a laughter or giddiness or anything like that. It's represented by the inner joy down in our heart of our love relationship with You that helps us to stand. And I just pray Your bless that in Jesus' name. Amen.